Amen. Well, the first chapter of this book, we saw Habakkuk on a watchtower, and he was asking, why? 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 You know, a lot of why questions, right? And so we named that the whys of the wise man, okay? And then we see him in the heavenly temple, and he's hearing about God's judgment on the nation that's going to punish them. And we call that one the woes of the wicked. Well, this one is about a time of silence and then prayer. And we call this the worship of the waiting. And you're going to see why we call it that in a little bit. But it's good to have silence before prayer. You know, because a lot of times we have things we want to bring to God. They're not necessarily the agenda God has set for us. But we like to have control. I heard somebody say, we like to have the remote. Whoever has the remote has the control in the living room. If somebody else has a remote, they have the control of what's going on in the living room, seeing one movie or seeing another show or what. But God wants to have control of our prayer time, and many times we need to have silence before Him. That's what we saw at the beginning of this chapter. And God, you know, Habakkuk had a focus here. He said, God, I want Babylon over with now. Can you just bring it now and get it over with so we don't have to deal with this suffering and all this kind of stuff? And God wanted him to learn something. God wanted him to have a God-centered worship. Not a thing-centered worship. Not a circumstance-centered worship. Not just what was going on around him, but a focus on God. A God-centered worship while he waited for God's salvation. Okay? This is interesting because we have a lot of Selah in here, and those are psalms. Those are things we hear in the Psalms. Here we have it in this song. This is a song. And you look at the very end, and I'm glad Terry read it because it's right there. For the director of music. This song is for the director of music on my stringed instruments. Do you remember about this prophet, Habakkuk? He's the only one in the Old Testament who was an official prophet. He was an official prophet. Everybody knew Habakkuk because he was the court prophet. And his poetry is excellent. He's really a high-level dude. So he says, on my stringed instruments. You do it, you guys. And I want you to do Shigionoth. I want you to do it on the tune Shigionoth. And it starts out like that. It says at the very beginning. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. What's Shigionoth? We don't know. But it has the root word wild. Listen, I want you to put this to a wild tune. I just had a vision. I just had a vision from God. And it's wild. And I want you to put it on a wild tune and on my stringed instruments when you guys sing this. Okay? This was actually a song. This is real great Hebrew poetry. Now, there's something that's very interesting what this is so wild about. This song is about the God of salvation and not about the benefits of salvation. It's about focus on God, not upon what God can give us. That's what it is. And you know, Habakkuk started out his prayer at the level of maturity that we always do. You know, we start out in kindergarten, right? That's how we might start out. But that was preschool stuff to God. God wanted to bring Habakkuk to a higher height, a higher level of worship. And so here's how Habakkuk starts, and you see it in verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. O God, renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In this wrath, remember mercy. Are those not good prayers? Yes, they are good prayers. They're kindergarten prayers, though. They're kindergarten prayers. They're preschool prayers. You know, in kindergarten and elementary, we didn't know anything probably about sentence structure or mathematical formulas and all this kind of stuff. We were just learning numbers. We were learning letters. We didn't know how to spell cat yet. Maybe some people are starting to learn in kindergarten now. They're starting kids earlier. But after a while, they needed to move up a grade. And if they were doing kindergarten work in fifth grade, it doesn't cut the butter. And remember, Habakkuk, he was an official prophet. He should have been on tune here. But he was at a lower level in prayer. And so God gave him a vision. God gave him a vision. Here's what he said. The basics of prayer in verse 2. Which is a good way to pray, but it's not the best way to pray. Lord, I have heard of your fame. That's a focus on past stories of God. Oh, the past stories of God. What he did in the past. The fame of God. Oh, and then it says, I stand in awe of your deeds. In awe. Now that word awe is the word fear. It's the word that sounds, it comes from the passage in the Proverbs where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Only the elementary beginning. You must move on. You must go to a higher level. We can remember God's deeds. They're fearful deeds. And so we fear the Lord. But He wants us to move on from the fear of God's wrath to a relational awe of Him, where we are in a relation of awe with God. Renew them in our day. Oh God, you did great things in the past. Can't you do it now? Can't you remember mercy in your wrath? And He's focusing on revival. Oh, we need a revival, God. We need a revival. Have you ever seen a revival? I've never really seen a true, real revival as I've read about them. But did they last? No revivals that I've ever seen ever in history. In the history of revivals, they're great things, but they never lasted. They never went on. God isn't going to spend revival every day. He wants us to have a higher level in our daily lives that goes on the rest of our lives, every single day, whether we have a revival or not. You know, so he was looking for, this is basic stuff, and we pray for revival. Oh, yes, God. And he was praying, actually, that in this Babylonian wrath that was going to happen, have mercy, just like you did in Josiah's time. Because he had lived during Josiah's time. He'd seen reform. He'd seen people getting back to the Bible. And he was saying, oh, can't you just bring another revival, like in Josiah's time? You know, we talked about that before. And God was not going to do that. He was not going to do that. He was going to bring that wrath. It was judgment time. And he was having Habakkuk face that. So his prayer, you know, prayer is divine communication, right? It's not just us talking to God. It's God talking to us. And we need to move in our prayer life from the status quo in the present, the status quo, to the future. And think about what God is going to do. You know that we have that, what would Jesus do in the past? We have that thing up there. It used to be on, that we have that WWJD. What would Jesus do? But what is it really that we want to see? What will Jesus do? What is he going to do now? Not what he's going to do in the past, how he acted in the past. And I want to be like him. Yeah, that's good. That's basic though. How about what's he going to do now in my life? In this situation, what is he going to do? And that's what we've got this focus on in our prayer. Habakkuk, and as we often do, we start in this preschool focus. We start on things that are just like ABCs of prayer. And God was about to take him on a visionary journey. On a visionary journey to learn a higher grade level of worship. And as he was basically the high notes of worship. You know, the high notes of praise, they have a God-centered gaze. I thought I'd put the little poetry in there. The high notes of praise have a God-centered gaze. Pretty good, huh? Well, that's true. We need, if you really want to go higher in your level of worship, get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on God, not on things or things you're asking for or even counting your blessings. Look at the hand that's giving those blessings. That's what God is after. He wants us to turn our attention towards Him. So Habakkuk has this vision of God's actual presence. He sees God's actual presence, and it's something he saw because it says down in verse 16, which we'll say here later, I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. About what? About this vision. It was a vision. He got to see God's activity in all of these deliverances in the past. It's almost like he was taken back and he probably had some kind of a holographic video playing in front of his eyes, and he was seeing past redemption history where the Israelites were being delivered by God, and what they were seeing was wars and battles and things like that. But Habakkuk was now seeing God Himself coming down in those deliverances. He was seeing the presence of God, and it caused him to tremble. It shocked him. And so he was seeing not just God's fame. He was not seeing just the deeds. He was seeing God Himself. He was seeing the help of a present provider. God was providing help. And it was like, that's the deliverance. It's God's presence. You know, God isn't a deistic God. And you know what deism means. God started things off in earth and creation, and then He left it, run by natural law. That's what deism teaches. No, God is active of coming down. He's a theophanic God. That's a theological term, theophany. Theophanism means that God is manifesting Himself. Okay? That fan comes from epiphany. Epiphany means the manifestation, epiphany of God. God gives epiphanies of Himself. He comes down. He does not just say, oh, let the angels do it. He's down there with them. Okay? That's what Habakkuk saw. And he saw, what he was seeing actually, he was seeing history. But he was seeing, along with history, he was seeing super history. History that is above history. He was seeing both this world and the next involved in this world. You know, what would that look like to us? What if we could see the angels all around us? What if we could see God's hand? You know, we don't see it. We just see regular history. What if we had a visionary vision like Habakkuk? And I'm going to read this again. I have to, because it's just, the words are amazing. This is the poetry that he said, I want you to put this on this wild song, Shigionoth, okay? God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's around Mount Sinai, where when God came down, the whole mountain shook, the smoke rose up, the people trembled, and they went away from the mountain because this earthquake, because God was coming down to give the law. Just to give the Old Testament law. Ten Commandments. And everything was shaking when God did that. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Take a pause there and think about that. His glory covered the heavens and His praise filled the earth. That His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden. Plague went before Him. Pestilence followed His steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the mountains tremble. The nations and the ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. His ways are eternal. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, O Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode with your horses and your victorious chariots? You covered your bow. You uncovered your bow and called forth many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted up its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows. at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people. What's all this about? All this activity of God, this wrath being, you know, shaking the earth, and all this things. God is actually coming out to deliver his people. When Christ died on the cross, there was what? An earthquake. The whole sky turned dark. You know? Probably a lot of thunder and lightning. The veil in the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. And was really thick, too, during that earthquake. It ripped right down the middle. God was doing some real physical stuff. Because he showed up on the day. If we could have seen it, it would have been awesome. But he showed up on the day that Jesus died on the cross. You came out to deliver your people. Jesus came down to deliver his people. To save your anointed one, Israel. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. Think about that. Selah. I don't know what Selah means. They say it means pause and think about it, you know? You know, poetry. And this is good poetry. I wish I could read it in the Hebrew. But poetry seems to wed feelings with facts. I don't know if you like poetry. I love poetry. And it's almost like, you know, God put this thing in our... He gave us human heartstrings. Poetry is something that's been around with all of humanity. And it's like it plucks our emotional heartstrings so that they reverberate. And this descriptive verse, which was set to music, it seems to paint mental pictures that are far beyond any intellectual arguments we have. You know? When all the intellectual arguments of the book of Job were going on, at the very end, God shows up and Job has no more intellectual arguments. Because God's right there in front of him. You know? And if you look back in history, in the Bible history, you'll see that these ideas of God's direct involvement are in a lot of songs. Moses had a song like that. Deborah had a song. Hannah, Mary, Zechariah, you know, they all had, Miriam, they all had songs like that. It was the songs of the Creator and warrior and delivering God. He was a warrior God. He was a delivering God. He was not going to let his people just be walked over. You know, he was going to deliver them. Well, think of what it was like to be a seer, a prophet, one who could see these visions, you know. Habakkuk was in awe of the fame of God and of his deeds. Now he saw the God behind the deeds. He saw the God behind the fame. He got his eyes off the benefits of salvation onto the one who brings those benefits, onto God himself. The high notes of praise have a God-centered gaze, right? And now he could reach those high notes of praise. He could do them as he waited patiently for God's deliverance, okay? Now, how do we reach those high notes of praise ourselves? We need a vision of Jesus that's different than what we just have in his deeds in the New Testament. And we have that in the book of Revelation. What does Jesus look like now? Is he the lowly teacher performing miracles and then dying helplessly, it looks like, on the cross? Revelation 1, 14 through 18. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I hold the keys of death and hell." We don't need a revival. We need a clear vision of God. We need a clear vision of Jesus and who he was. What happened he says, this is what Habakkuk says, my heart, when he saw this vision, he said, my heart trembled. My heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. And we need that kind of a vision of God. Prayer, we need to redirect our prayer energy. You see, we all have prayer energy. We need to redirect that prayer energy into patient waiting upon God. Upon God. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come upon the nation invading us. We need to redirect our energy to a positive waiting. And worship while we are waiting. We need to leave the fall of Babylon and the resolution of any other troubles we have in our life. We need to leave that in the hands of the Almighty, the God that manifests Himself like this. You know? And we need to elevate our praise. We need to elevate our praise as it says, and as we're going to sing. Pull it out. If you have it now, let's sing it. And we're going to sing it a cappella, okay? Alright? Because I want to get Rosemary to the piano at this point. Okay. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. I wanted you to sing it. Because it's a song. It was really a song. It really was a song. And it was meant to be sung. And it was meant to be sung in a worship service. That's what happened. That's what he said. Get it on the instruments, you guys. Sing it out in the congregation. And I thought that'd be better than reading it. But I am going to read something. You see, we need this brought up to date a little bit. So I'm going to read it. I'm going to sing my version, okay? And it has to do with cars a little bit. Betty. Though the pocketbook is empty and there be no food in the fridge, the bank account is in the red and the credit card's maxed out, though the juice is cut off from the house and the car just ran out of gas, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God who's my provider. God the Lord is my strength. You like that? We need to bring the Bible up to date with contemporary life. And I love that song. We sing. That's why I can sing it myself without looking at it. Because we sang it at our table many times. There was a little girl who was misquoting Psalm 23. And here's what she said. The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. instead of the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. She said, the Lord's my shepherd. That's all I want. Yeah. That was a misquote. But you know what? She was right on. She was right on the money. Because it's not about what we have from God. Yes, count our blessings. That's basic. That's kindergarten stuff. It's not just about what we have. It's about who we have. It's about who we have. Who will walk with us to the heights, Eloise. It's going to take us to the heights, you know, and it's going to hold on to our hands as we go there. Our focus is not on where we have been, but on where we are going. And that is why it's so important that this last verse it says, He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. Do you know how a deer goes up a mountain? They have watched this. When they go up, the front feet go up, and then when the front feet go to the next thing, the back feet go exactly where the front feet were automatically. They don't pay attention. The path sort of follows them, okay? What their concern is the front feet, because their reflexes are built in by God. How a deer, it says, as a deer is on the heights, on the mountain heights, how do they do? The front feet go, and then the back feet hit the same spot where the front feet were. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants to take us to the heights. He wants our front feet and our back feet to be in sync, you know, to be together. And He wants us to get on higher ground that way. The high notes of praise are reached by a God-centered gaze. We need to think about that. It's the gaze that we need for higher ground in our Christian lives down here on the earth. You know, the wrath of Babylon or other trials in our lives that we face have this one redeeming feature. This is one thing they help us with. They help us learn how to wait patiently for God's salvation and wait patiently upon Him in worship. God, the God who we worship, He is the God who appears. He's the God who comes. He's the God who is a theophanic God, a God who manifests Himself. He's going to come down into our needs. He's going to come down in the ultimate way. He did in Christ. But He's coming back again too. In that same body He rose and went to heaven in. He's coming back to be the King, to bring the final deliverance for all creation, starting on this planet. And you say, wow, that's what the incarnation is all about. That's ultimate. The ultimate manifestation was Christ's incarnation. And He wants to bring, through that Holy Spirit, His dwelling within our hearts as temples of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are. We're a place for worship. Our bodies are temples so we can be worshipers. Temple worship all the time. So God's deliverance is not just deeds. God's deliverance is Himself. That's who the deliverance. That's what the deliverance is. It's God Himself. He is our deliverance. Our objective in salvation is not heaven. You know, a lot of people point towards heaven. I want to get to heaven. That's my goal. No, that's not the goal. Our goal should be not heaven, but Him. It should be God. That should be our focus. Heaven will only be heavenly because He is there. And our hearts and our lives down here can only be spiritual and heavenly and on higher ground when He lives right here in our hearts. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this passage. Oh, what a blessing Habakkuk is. And Lord, I do wish, well, maybe someday we'll get to hear it in Hebrew and we'll understand it and hear this song. I believe we will. I just pray, Father God, that we will hear what we can hear from reading this chapter and realizing that You are actively involved. You are active. You're a God who is there. You're a God who comes in the midst of our situations. You are present to deliver us. You are present to go through them with us as You went through Israel during this time. And though the fig tree doesn't blossom, there be no fruit on the vine, all these things, we see maybe losses and things where we're coming up short. Lord, yet we will rejoice, not in these things, but in You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.